that I stand here with you today with a heart filled with treasures. Treasures of many memories, and I'm going to be quite emotional, and I apologize up front, of a remarkable woman, my grandmother, who spent her life as a missionary in India. She died on the 3rd of February. She was 103, and until quite recently, she still ran the Bible study at her at Callan Court, where she lived, for the oldies. So, but October last year, she did become quite unwell and has subsequently passed away. My sisters and I made a snap decision that we would go to the funeral because, you know, when I thought about her unshakable belief in God's promises for provision across her entire life, I thought, how can I hold back and not just put the money there and fly over? And it was such an honor to be part of the funeral and to watch her be buried and to really hear about the beacon of light that she was and how she was gifted with immeasurable wisdom. And we've been speaking about Solomon for a number of weeks now. And I think that there's something that Solomon and my grandmother really did have in common, and that was that they held immeasurable wisdom. And that wisdom became a beacon of light to the nations. And my gran and granddad, unbeknown to many of us, actually wrote a book for us, for their sons, in fact, of which there were seven. And we were given it at my gran's funeral. And the book is called Just Jewels. And it starts off by telling a story about my cousin, Bryony, who I hadn't seen since I was about 7 years old. And the story goes that she was out for a walk with her granddad, so her mum's dad, and she came upon these gold chippings. And she collected them all and she popped them into a jar. And she was so delighted that she had found emeralds. And when my gran went to visit her a few weeks later, my cousin said to my gran, "Granny, Granny, do you want to come and see my jar of emeralds?" And of course, intrigued, my grandma went upstairs with Bryony. And Bryony had a jar of green chippings, really precious stones, the kind that you would maybe find in a cemetery. This one is probably a little bit more reflexive of what the chippings she found. But this is what the scratch patch could do for me. So my gran was quite overwhelmed at the thought that for Bryony, this little girl, these green chippings were as precious to her as emeralds. And there is such a beauty in that analogy that we are the green chippings, and yet God sees us as precious emeralds. And I needed to start to look for some jewels as I prepared for today's sermon, because we left England on the 27th, which was, I don't even know what day I'm on, to be honest. And I arrived back home, and within a few hours, I was frantically being called by several of the YWAM leaders that I'm very close to let me know that there'd been a massive collision, a four-vehicle collision in Tanzania, and of 18 students that I had taught over the last 2 years when I've been to Hawaii. You guys hear that I go to Hawaii. Don't worry, I'm not. It doesn't sound as glamorous as it really is, although it really is an honor and a privilege. but 11 of the 19 had been killed. And that leaves you reeling. So on the one hand, I had just been by the burial site where my gran was buried in a beautiful Indian coffin, which was like woven with weaves and reeds and had beautiful flowers on it. And then on the other hand, I got these pictures of chaos and disaster. The ambulance hadn't responded for 2 hours. And so many of the YWAMers were just screaming out in agony and had the most brutal death. And took about 2 evenings of counseling through those who had survived to just help them to process what they had been through. And it made me think, you know, we have no control over our lives at many levels. We have no control about when it begins, and we have even less control about when it ends. And so because we have to walk through life knowing that at any minute our lives could be snatched, we have to walk through life looking everywhere for these beautiful green chippings. And we have to not just see them as, ugh, it's another pile of rocks, well, big wow. No, when I look at each one of them, and Daniel has a magnifying glass that's actually an archaeologist's magnifying glass, and when you look at each one of these, the beauty and splendor, even of these green chippings, is phenomenal. So these green chippings got me thinking. You know, Solomon, I've got to speak on Solomon, on Kings 9 and 10. It's a lot of text. But what am I going to do with this text? And I think as I reflected, I realized that I saw jewels in this text. Because, you know, to take a green chipping, from a green chipping to becoming truly a precious emerald, it takes the work of a master craftsman jeweler. And it's a master craftsman jeweler that at the end of the day produces this beautiful, beautiful jewel for us that makes us think, wow, look at the facets of this. Look at how it radiates. Look at how it is filled with inconceivable glory and wisdom, and it reflects something of who God is to us here, right now. And of course, we are all complex beings. We're not just green chippings that some craftsman jeweler can take and make look beautiful. We've all got our shortcomings and our mishaps, and Solomon was not any different to us in that sense. But really, what we need to start to explore is, what are the jewels that Solomon leaves for us in his life? And what I found as I reflected on 1 Kings 9, 1 to 10, 29, is 5 things that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the transformation process of green chippings. We're being polished with obedience. We're being preserved with brilliance so that we can reflect God's wisdom and be a blessing to the nations. So that's what we're going to look at today. And I believe that as we look at this, we'll be able to see Solomon's wisdom coming through, and we'll be able to see how he was a beacon of light, and then ask ourselves, how are we reflecting being a beacon of light in a similar way? So 1 Kings 9, verse 1 to 3 starts by saying, you can pop it up, Angie, starts by saying, when Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and the plea you have made before me. I consecrate this temple which you have built I put my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Talk about the transformation of green chippings. I mean, we'll remember at the beginning of this King's series that all Solomon started out with was, I think, 30 or was, I can't remember the number. That's why I write numbers on my hand. But anyway, there was a number of cedar columns and a number of cedar beams. And it took him 13 years to build this temple. And then he consecrated it, or he gave it to the Lord. And the Lord came to him and said, I put my blessing onto it. There's nothing metaphysically that changed in the temple structure when God consecrated it or declared it sacred. Nothing metaphysical changed. And yet there was radical transformation at the same time. The beauty of transformation is all around us in the physical world. The metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly, a seed sprouting into a towering tree, the change of the seasons, all these ordinary events manifest the same extraordinary beauty of transformation. In much the same way, God's transformative power is at work in us, taking us from being green chippings to being precious emeralds, precious jewels in his eyes. Nothing, maybe it feels like nothing's actually going on. You know, the skilled craftsman is at work, and yet my life just feels really like the bare bones of the temple still. But there's this extra layer of transformation that is always going on at work in our lives because God declared the temple sacred. And nothing about the cedar beams or golden laden walls changed, and yet once God attested to its sanctity, the temple transformed from a building into a magnificent holy ground, the dwelling place of the divine presence, a radiant emerald resplendent with God's glory. We find similar imagery all throughout the Old Testament. In Malachi 3:17, God refers to those who fear his name as the gems in his treasured possession. Just like the temple, while transformation was going on in the building of it, the real transformation happened when God's presence was there and God secured his presence into the divine design of the temple. We are the temple. And God is constantly securing his presence in our divine design. Yes, there's sanctification that goes on. And yes, our transformation process mirrors with profound pain and suffering, often being hit and wielded with the wielding hammer of a jeweler. And yet God calls us. He puts his divine touch on us, and every heavenly word spoken over us throughout the Bible is God saying, I consecrate you and I call you my own. So just like Bryony saw in each one of her green chippings, the emerald, God sees us as precious jewels. And he sees beyond our green chippings status and envisages us as radiant emeralds. This is the transformation that we are undergoing. And we need to submit ourselves to that transformation. It's occurring right here, right now. Whether you feel it or you don't feel it, in the sun and in the rain. You know, one of the most profound things that I told the YWAMers that were left after this accident was, go outside, dig your hands into the earth, and say, God, why have you left me in the dirt? And they did that. And as they did it, the clouds opened and it started to rain. And one of them messaged me and they said, it's raining now. Now what are we supposed to do? I mean, managing group trauma processes, this is not very easy online. I'm like, open your arms. It's the heavens crying with you. Cry. We are all with unveiled faces contemplating the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And this reinforces for us that God is continually at work in us, transforming us into his likeness for his specific purpose for your life. There is not one of you sitting here today that God does not have a divine design for. Because that's why you're alive today, right here, right now. That's why he's allowing you to still take the next breath. Of course, this is all by grace. We know this. Solomon still lived under the old covenant, and we'll get to that in a moment, but we live under the new covenant. So we need to know that anything good that is happening in us and any transformation that is taking place in us is not because there is something great about us, but because there is something great about the love of God for us. And you know, there's a subtle indicator that Solomon was walking a fine line. We read it in 1 Kings 9, 15 to 19, where we see that he started to accumulate wealth. He started to use forced labor. He started to store cities and towns for his chariots and his forces. And we need to watch out for this, because as we grow in beauty and wisdom, and as we are aware that we radiate something that we don't even know where it comes from at times to the world, we need to know that it is God's gifts showered onto us for his glory. And it's got nothing to do with us taking personal gain or personal responsibility for what we have oh so wonderfully accomplished with our lives. We need to remain sensitive to God's guiding hand for his work in us. It's never, ever done. He is polishing away right now. He's polishing you into an even brighter and more beautifully radiant version of himself in the world for a particular purpose. So he polishes us with obedience. And he asks of us, and he asked of Solomon in 1 Kings 9, 4 and 5, as for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as your father David did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father. You shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. So God was asking here that Solomon remembered surrender and obedience. That is where true wisdom comes from, when we recognize that it's only through our own surrender and obedience that God is able to shape us into gems for his glory. Transformation involves a mental and spiritual shift away from self-centeredness to God-centered living. And it requires us to yield to his loving commandments that have been put there for our good. Not one of them is punitive or trying to keep us away from having fun. Everything is for our good so that God can accomplish his good work in us. You see, polishing a gemstone is one thing, but we're pretty wriggly gemstones. if we're honest. You know, an ordinary piece of rock is exposed to the right pressure and the skillful hands of a jeweler, and the dull stone transforms into a brilliantly polished gem. But with us, we've got our own will. And so a response is required on our part, where we submit ourselves to being transformed ever more deeply into shimmering, wise, radiant jewels. Solomon shone as a result of his willing obedience to God's commands. His obedience strengthened his position in the land. He became a radiant beacon, not just to Israel, but he attracted individuals from all over to seek his counsel. So obedience to God is what really brings out the divine facets of what God wants to do in our lives. And just as a raw emerald transforms into a precious jewel, our everyday obedience and our desire to live as closely aligned to God's commands and will for our life allows us to shift from earthly green chips into emeralds. But we have to choose to obey. We have to choose to love. We have to choose to watch as our lives are transformed, and it's not always easy. And we should never take the credit for it. You know, Solomon started to slip down a slippery slope because we see, yes, extensive commitment and reverence to God, but we also see that he started to expand his collection of chariots and horses. And this is a direct contradiction to a command that was given in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, that kings should not amass for themselves horses and chariots. So there's something going on in Solomon where he's struggling to deal with this, like, insane beacon of light that he is, while at the same time feeling that little bit of greed creeping in. And all of us know that. As if any of us would judge Solomon for having slipped in this way. Because we all slip up every single day. But we have to, at the end of the day, commit ourselves to saying, Lord, preserve my brilliance. Jewels with their profound splendor not only capture the eye, but they also capture the imagination. However, even the most precious jewel, over time, neglected, without proper care, can dull. Without absent vigilance, there can be a tarnishing that takes place. And this is what happened, because in 1 Kings 9, 6 and 7, there was a template given, or a care guide given, for the preserving of our divine identity. But it also warned that if Solomon's descendants, or Solomon, started to turn away from God, that they would be cut off from the land. And I'm not a historian, and I don't want to get into what's going on at the moment in Gaza. But, I mean, we see the erosion, defying denial of covenants. Because Solomon's wise adherence to the principles that God shared with him were there, but they also started to get to his head. And a catastrophic consequence of this was about to take place. And Luke will share more about that next week. The warning's not necessarily about one explicit act of disobedience, but rather a caution for us that there's always potential for deviation that might be looming. And we need to accentuate with every breath that we have that God, preserve my brilliance. So now I want to really just take a moment to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Because the Old Covenant was literally washed away by the blood of Jesus. And we entered into a new covenant. And the new covenant allows us access to the throne room of God and actually has allowed us to become living, breathing, walking embodiments of the temple of God, not because of anything we have done. It is unmerited favor and infinite compassion and love so deep that it transcends our human comprehension, that we are able to be in relationship with God. And so we're called to obedience. We're called to the preservation of our spiritual sheen, not out of fear, like we didn't sacrifice enough, so now God's going to turn us back. That is the old covenant. The new covenant was a much more restorative covenant. It was a covenant that says his love is too great to be cautious. We're engraved on the palms of his hands. He is looking at you right now, regardless of where you're at or what sin you feel that you may have committed. And he says to you, I refuse to abandon you in the dirt. I simply refuse it. He's not only a covenant-making God, but he's a covenant-keeping God. And he replaces our transgressions with mercy, and he replaces our dust with dignity. In his eyes, we are more than our flaws and failures. We are his beloved children. This is not just a theological out there abstract concept. It's a lived experience. It's a divine promise of restoration and strength and steadfast love in the face of all adversity. And I can tell you, you cannot believe 25 people were killed in that collision in Tanzania. 11 of them were from a YWAM group. They are unwavering in their trust that God holds them in the palm of his hands. You cannot ask why. Chaos and order coexist all around us all of the time. The grace of God is sufficient, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. He has a love for us that mirrors extravagant, persistent, transformative, and wise, wise grace. Peter adamantly reiterates this. He says, and the grace and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, while you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God's grace and love that is unchanging and unfailing is present with us even in our darkest moment. In a world fraught with complexity and heartache, let us remember the relentless love of our Abba Father, who looks at our imperfections and just glances at them and then just sees our possibility and our potentiality. Define yourself as one loved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is an illusion. And we need to live out this truth daily, remembering that we are not merely defined by our failures and mistakes and transgressions, which we also love to go back to over and over and over again, but rather He has extended grace to us. So we can unapologetically exclaim, I am the one Jesus loves. And this is the declaration that heals and that inspires us to mirror his grace extravagantly in the way we are in the world. We can do nothing without him. We are nothing without him. And absolutely nothing can separate us from his unfailing love. The narrative of 1 Kings 10, 1 to 10, highlights just how much God had done in Solomon in taking him from being a green chipping to being an extraordinary, precious emerald. The Queen of Sheba came to see this for herself, and when she saw Solomon's wisdom, it's like she literally witnessed the facets of a jewel refracting light everywhere. The radiance of God's wisdom shone forth, and she said, how happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. We echo this claim. Wisdom is not just about gaining knowledge. Wisdom is about reflecting something to the world that is different. Something that enables a magnificent form of a green, beautiful emerald to come out of the chippings of our life. Was God speaking there? Emeralds are revered for their vivid green hue and their beautiful reflective properties, each facet shimmering with wisdom and mystery. And I'm not a person that wears, that pops stones in my pockets to make me calm and wears this because of this and that because of that. It's just an analogy. But they are beautiful. They're from God's earth. And actually, quite honestly, if you know more about the creation of these things, wow, it's inconceivable, really. What God has done in this world and what he is doing in us is far, far beyond mere knowledge or intelligence. He is making us into transformative tools employed to be luminous and to have luminosity that refracts God's light and wisdom to the world. And so Proverbs says to us, get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forsake wisdom, cherish it. She'll give you a garland of grace to your head. I instruct you in the way of wisdom. I lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for this is your life. I haven't read Proverbs, that Proverbs chapter, which is chapter 4, verse 5 to 13, word for word. I would like you to do that for yourselves. Because our practice of wisdom goes simply beyond knowledge. It includes understanding and applying godly principles in our lives and being receptacles for God's wisdom and living out his wisdom. Corinthians further illuminates this wisdom transformation, saying it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. You have become wisdom from God, who is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Jesus Christ embodied God's wisdom in a way that we will spend the rest of our lives desiring to do. But God is at work in you. So if you lack wisdom and you want it, James just simply says, ask for it. transposing the narrative of 1 Kings 10, 1 to 10, and this whole like awe that Queen Sheba had of King Solomon. You know, the wisdom imparted in Proverbs and Corinthians and in Kings, it's all saying to us, there's a transformation that is going on as I weave your life into a beautiful tapestry that reflects me to the world. So we're encouraged to always approach wisdom with humility. We need to navigate the pitfalls of our lives. And Solomon needed to navigate these as well. And actually, he fell a bit short, and he had some harsh consequences as a result. This is not about accrual of wealth or personal glory. It is about nothing else than to illuminate God's wisdom to the world. Why? For one reason: to be a blessing to the nations. We mirror wisdom and we allow ourselves to go from being green chippings into beautiful emeralds. We allow that process because we want to bless those around us in the colorful tapestry of our lives and of God's creation. Every facet of who we are, as our own unique emerald, for the analogy's sake, it is specific to your life. No one has the same purpose as you. Just as everyone's thumbprint is absolutely 100% different, and I think the iris as well. There's not one replica of a thumbprint or an iris. That is how specific God is about how he wants to use you to reflect himself to the world. And that's why we go through this process, so that we can become a spectacular light, so that we are spectacular love that radiates and are a blessing to the nations. Solomon had charisma. It caused admiration because he radiated beauty. It was transcendent in terms of geographical location. Cultures heard about him. He symbolized like the universal appeal of God's radiant wisdom in a person personified. And may we echo this today. We are blessed with the potential to reflect God's wisdom and love through our lives because God said in Isaiah, ultimately, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation will reach the end of the earth. There's a luminosity about each of us. There's a color, a hue that each of you have that no one else does. The words in 1 Peter 2, verse 90, doesn't sound right, but I don't know, it might be. Could be 2:9. Anyway, doesn't really matter. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, I want to say that's we, collectively, but it's also you. You are a chosen person. You are chosen. God wants to use you to reflect his brilliance to the world. And if I was to go around, then I'd really get in trouble because I make the next service late. But these are here. I think there is enough for everyone. You know, in the bigger, grander scheme of our spiritual journey, the story of Solomon stands as a powerful testament to the transformation that God's wisdom can bring about in our lives as we allow ourselves to be polished, So we go from being a green chipping to becoming a beautiful, glamorous, brilliant jewel. What a profound metaphor for our spiritual walk. Through all of this, there is one unwavering truth that despite the pressures that will be put on the stone of your life to create the luminosity that God needs to create in you, He loves you and His wisdom is your rock solid foundation. You need to know that the full beauty and brilliance of a raw emerald becomes apparent when it is meticulously honed, polished, and cared for. And that is what we need to do for our souls. As we witness Solomon's life as a transformative work of wisdom, we too are reminded that we are gifted with divine wisdom. The wisdom that God grants us is one that simply says, I love you. I weave my destiny into the fabric of your life. God loves you unconditionally. In closing, I'd just like to say this. As you are, not as you should be. And as we dance, or sometimes crawl or cry through the symphony of life, may we remain rooted in the truth that we are unconditionally loved. Our Abba Father refines us in His love and shapes us into radiant emeralds that reflect His divine light magnificently. In one way, your calling, you are called to be a beacon of light to the world. As you're polished with obedience, as you're preserved with brilliance, you will reflect His wisdom and you will be a blessing to all nations. I pray that you would shine boldly and brightly as you leave here today, and that you would be empowered with wisdom from on high. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit who is in us. Amen.